Well, we're looking at Romans this morning, Romans 12. Please open it up. As I always do when I go visiting different churches, I like to just give an overview to make sure your Baptist is on the same page that I am, that you've seen what I've seen in the book. Then we will funnel it down to Romans 12, look at what you were looking at last week, then go to Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. That's the way I do it. So let's recap on this wonderful book. We're looking at the book of Romans. Paul the Apostle is in Corinth, and he dictates to a shadow writer called Tertius. He writes a letter to the church in Rome. Paul had never met these people. In fact, he'd never been there. He gives the completed letter to a lady called Phoebe. Phoebe could have never imagined what she was carrying as she was carrying that letter back to Rome. The book that would change nations, change the world off its hinges, she had rolled up. So why did Paul write this letter? Because the church needed Paul to write it. There was a devastating public rift taking place in that church in Rome. You see, there'd been great persecution. The Emperor Claudius ordered all the Jews out of Rome, banished them. You can read that in Acts 18, banished from Rome. Then the next emperor, Nero, comes along, and he realizes that that really didn't make economic sense. So he brings all the Jewish believers back to Rome. But when the Jewish believers came back, they found that the Gentile believers were quite hostile to them. They had listened to false teachers and adopted a lie that simply said the Jews were no longer God's chosen people. They had been replaced by the church. Paul had got wind of this. He'd heard it from two other tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla. They told Paul that the Jews were no longer welcome. And worse still, the lie had caught on, that God had rejected the Jews and replaced them with the Gentile church. Therefore, in the first 11 chapters, Paul lays down argument upon argument, fact upon fact. He is fighting so much for a church in Rome, Jew and Gentile, loving Christ, one church, one Saviour, one Lord, built on God's divine calling on the Jewish people and their history. It's a massive build-up. Of course, culminating in chapters 9, 10 and 11. And chapter 11 ends with that pivotal question. Has God rejected the Jews? Paul proclaims, never. Never. So he's gone through the doctrine, he's gone through the history, through the wealth we have from God's chosen people, the Jews. Paul shouts out, never. God would never forsake them. So far in the letter then, we've seen that chapters 1 to 8 is about our vertical relationship with God. Chapters 8 to 12, Paul tackles this great issue dividing the church and deals with the 1 million question. Has the church replaced the Jewish people? And Paul shouts out, never, never. Then Paul moves on from doctrine to behaviour of the Christians from chapter 12 onwards. This is what we believe. That's what Paul is saying. Then how should we act as Jew and Gentile together in one church? So we see he's changing the mood of this letter. So belief follows behaviour. So to Romans 12, you would have seen last week. Paul has set it all out. He then writes, therefore, if you believe what I've been saying, then you will live like this. Like what? A living sacrifice, a sacrifice of praise and gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for each one of us. A living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means every day, every hour, every minute, right now. Offer yourself to him. You're to put to death the right to live as you choose. Take your hands off the steering wheel, Christian friends. Be a living sacrifice. Sacrifice of what? Family, wealth, health, career, children, education, public and private life, individual or social, all of it is to be Jesus's. Think of everything that's in chapters 1 to 11. Put it into practice in all your life. True church service, true Christian service begins with dedication to Jesus Christ. The motive for this dedication is love, not duty. We do not serve Christ in order to get his mercies. We already have them, praise God. And everything else is God's grace. Now we serve him. That's the picture. I hope you've had it for the last, I don't know how many weeks, but we're in chapter 12, verses 3 now. So we turn to that. Paul was saying, by grace God has given me authority to say these things. It is because of nothing that I have done. It's God's free gift. I was made apostle by mercy and love. Nonetheless, I do have the gift, and that's why I write this letter to you. Verse 3, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. What is he saying? If you understand everything in the letter so far, Paul is saying, you will not think too highly of yourself, or you will not think too lowly of yourself as well. You have nothing to be puffed up about, but nothing to be depressed about either. Yes, you're guilty. Yes, you're sinful. Yes, you should be hell-bound. But you are so valued that you were worth the living God dying for. That what Jesus Christ had done on the cross for you makes us sons and daughters of the living God. Heaven-bound. Brilliant, eh? Paul announces, if you want to be useful on earth, be a living sacrifice to him. He's done so much for you. So once you're totally given over to God, you're to be humble. Whatever you may have, whatever a gift, it's not you. Because you're given over to Christ. Selfless abandonment to the will of God. Here is the key to church growth. Here is the key to church life. Here is the key to usefulness to God. Verses 4 to 5. For just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You can preach, well, that's God's free gift. You can lead, well, that's all God. You can do works of service, it's God's free gift. It's grace. Paul was the apostle, the leader, grace. I can lead off the fence, why? Grace. You can be a terrific evangelist, great miracle and wonder work or whatever, it's grace, it's just God. You can give to the Lord's work so well, that's grace. You can support people that are lonely and hurting, it's free gift of God. Some Christians claim they have every gift under the sun. They believe they have all the gifts. That's not what God's word says. Not all the members have the same function. Each of us have different gifts. That's important. Why? I'm convinced that many, many Christians burn out because they're trying to be something that they're not. Trying to do the things that they're not gifted to do. Be who you are, brother and sister. Do what God has gifted you to do. Think wisely. Not too highly, and not woe is me for I am a worm kind of mentality. You need to be happy with the gifts that God has given you. Oh, our gifts differ, yes. But some of us try to do what we're not gifted to do. Or try to do so many things that we lose our effectiveness in what we do best. I see that in church after church. And the whole body suffers as a result. Some of us as well get all bent and twisted out of shape because we're not asked to do what somebody else is doing. And we're often not asked because that's not our gift. So Paul goes on to argue. Well, what's the wrong attitude to gifts? Simply this. Using a gift wrongly to promote your own cause. Depreciating the gift that God has given you. Oh, I'd rather be doing that. I'd rather have that gift. Counterfeiting a gift. Trying to be what you're not. The foot wants to be the eye. So many Christians want to be up front or leading. I have had in the last 6 months so many Christians come up and say, we want your job. They don't know what they're asking for. I mean, you can have it. It's not mine. You dishonour the gifts by failing to use that gift at all. You have a gift. Each and every one, then use it. These attitudes, these wrong attitudes, they devastate churches. But Paul is saying this. The right attitude to gifts. Yes, God has gifted me and I will use it for God's glory alone. For what? For the building up of each other. For what task? The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And I want to be part of that army, don't you? Make Christ known. Invest everything into it. Our time, our ambitions, our life, our health, our wealth. Make Christ known to this dark old world because we've got such a short time to do it. I say again, God gives to all believers spiritual gifts. He gives different gifts to each believer. He gives them so we can serve one another. That's wonderful, isn't it? Although we have different functions, we are all necessary to each other. Because we all belong to one spiritual body, the body of Christ. We need each other. Just like the members of our body need each other. Not one is given for the purpose of self-serving. Not one is given for self-edification. But every single member of my body has a function to perform. And every single one is important. And every member of the body of Jesus Christ has a function to perform. And everyone is important. Friend, you are important to the body of Christ. You are important. You may think, well, I'm not that important to the rest of us. But God says you are. You are. We are members of one another. We need each other. If one member is not exercising his gifts, then the whole body suffers by that much. So are you using that spiritual gift? Or are you weakening the effectiveness of the body by neglecting that gift? God wants you to use that gift he has given you. So in verses 6 to 8, so after discussing the principles of the spiritual gifts, he goes on to talk about the practice of selected spiritual gifts in these verses. So we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, he says, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's to serve, then serve. If it's to teach, then teach. But if it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. That's what it says in verses 6 to 8. He lists 7 gifts here. That's not an exhaustive list. By comparing the other lists in the New Testament, we discover that there are nearly 20 gifts. So this list is very selective. But it's a good representation of the gifts that we may have. The major point is not on the gifts. The major point of this passage is an encouragement for us to use the gifts that God has given us. Since we all have different gifts given by God to serve one another and to build up the body, let's use them. He goes back, let's use them. So let's very briefly look at these gifts. The gift of prophecy. This seems to be the ability to share a spontaneous and appropriate word from the Lord that brings edification or encouragement to the body. It may bring comfort. It does not take the place of Scripture, but it can be such a great blessing to the Church of Jesus Christ. Ministering. This is the practical gift. This is the gift of the deacons. Oh, I love the deacons. It's about service. They take care of the physical needs of the church. They make sure everything is ready and prepared. In the early church, we saw that the deacons freed up the apostles so they could pray and they could give the word of God. Wonderful gift. Teaching. Teaching, of course, is the ability to explain and apply the truths of Scripture to communicate the truth of the Word of God. We then have exhortation or encouragement. It's a motivational gift with 2 sides to it. They challenge believers to live as God wants them to live, to press on to higher ground, to walk closer to Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, they can comfort those who are discouraged and depressed and hurting and burdened. Great assets in the Church of Jesus Christ. The gift of giving is in there. Oh, where are the givers? Where are the givers, God? God gives to some individuals either an unusual ability to earn and give money to God's work, or he might give to somebody an unusual level of pleasure in giving what they do have, however little or much they might have. They love to give. The Christian world has enough to reach the world for Jesus Christ 100 times over. So many suffer, while so few sacrifice so little. The gift of leading. This word meaning literally to stand before. The person who stands before a group. It's normally the leader of that group, the one who presides over it, administers and manages it. And the gift of showing mercy, how we need them in the church today. It's the ability to put yourself in the place of those in need, to feel what they are feeling, and then to do whatever is necessary to help relieve their misery. They have the knack of knowing what to do to people that are in pain and suffering. Are there many of them here? Hopefully there are the mercy givers. What's Paul saying this morning? Use that gift. It's the least we can do for him in the view of what God has done for us. We need to love each other and build each other up. This church in Rome was going to be decimated. Many would be put to death. But before that, they would become a family with each other, sharing with each other what they had. Paul's letter had a profound effect on that church. It had to have had, because they needed it to survive. No bickering when your backs are to the wall. No bickering when you're in the battlefield. Paul was preparing them for this great battle. There are people here. There are people out there relying on the gift that you have today. People in this city that are desperate. People in the nations and across the world that needs your gift. Whatever that might be, Christian friends. But whatever gift you've got, use it for people who are unrepentant. That gift, use it for people who don't practice the word of God. For people who don't realise that time is running out. People who are self-destructing, self-harming today need your gift. People who refuse the cure. Those people break God's heart. They need your gift. You've got what is needed for this city and beyond. The old song said this, and it sums it up well, this passage. Let your heart be broken for a world in need. Feed the mouths that hunger, soothe the wounds that bleed. Give the cup of water and the loaf of bread. Be the hands of Jesus serving in his stead. Blessed to be a blessing, privileged to care. Challenged be the need apparent everywhere. Where mankind is wanted, fill the vacant place. Be the means through which the Lord reveals his grace. Add to your believing deeds that proves it's true. Knowing Christ the Saviour, make him master too. Follow in his footsteps. Go where he has trod. In the world's great trouble, risk yourself to God. Let your heart be tender and your vision clear. See mankind as God sees. Serve him far and near. Let your heart be broken by a brother's pain. Share your rich resources to give and give and give again. So use those gifts, Christian friends, for the globally poor, for the broken in our city, in our neighbourhoods, for those that are lost, for those that have their heart that's breaking in this congregation. Who has been the good neighbour, Jesus said? Those who had mercy and acted on the gifts that God had given them. So Christian friends at Holland Road, let our hearts be broken with the things that break God's heart. Freely you have been given eternal life, riches in Jesus Christ, and the gifts that God has given you. Freely you have received, freely go and give and change the world for him. You have the gifts to do it. So Paul in Romans says to us in this simple passage today, now, go do it. Change the world for him. And see what God can do through each and every one of us. Let us pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, I understand and I know that a church the size of Holland Road could take a nation for Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord God, from that little group in the upper room. The Spirit of the living God came and they turned the then known world upside down. Thank you, Lord God, that you're flinging people out from this church, not only to reach our city, but the nation. And the nations. God privileged this church to see more and more sent out. Thank you, Lord God, that this is a sending church. Thank you, Lord God, that this is a church that believes them, gifts are for today, and God wants to use them. Thank you for all the finances that go across the planet. Lord Jesus, I pray that there might be miracle people here today. Lord God, I pray that those gifts that have just sat in the corner might be reawoken this morning. I pray, Lord God, that there'll be people that will look up and then look sideways at the great need. Oh, Lord God, surprise us. I pray this week we will not be the same. I pray that this week we may see the miracles, that we may see the wonders, that we may see the gifts in use and how this city will be different. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the people. Thank you for all those that are using to the utmost the gifts that you have given them. And from this simple passage, we proclaim with the Apostle Paul, here we are, Lord. Use us. Use even us for your name's sake. Amen.